Well, I'm going to jump back to where we were on page 87 of the new handout. And let me reread one paragraph. I'll reread the top paragraph, even though we've already covered it. The Sabbath commandment is the only one of the Ten Commandments that has both an unchanging moral aspect. What do you think would be the unchanging moral aspect of the Sabbath commandment?
To honor it.
Give the people that you're responsible for a break.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Don't work them to death. And he said, remember you were slaves in Egypt. And he's saying, give your animals a break. You can't take that old mule out and ply him 7 days a week. He's not going to live out nearly his whole lifespan. Give him a break. And you need a break. So that's the moral, the unchanging moral aspect. And that is that we have built into creation a seven-day cycle. And we're better off if we can observe a seven-day cycle. Don't need to have an eight-day cycle or a 10-day cycle or a five-day cycle. And it's interesting that people are healthier if they can turn the computer off, I'm talking about this computer, and reboot it. You know, you have to reboot your computer. If you ever go to bed, I've learned this lesson. If you go to bed without resolving certain things, you'll wake up and it'll haunt you in the night. You know, all this and that. And if you can do that also in terms of the cycle of the day, of the days of the week, if you can resolve your business and then rest one day a week and say, I'm not going to be worrying over this. I'll worry on it on Monday. If you can do that. Now, sometimes the ox in the ditch. Sometimes it's like today. Scott was here trying to figure out for the Super Bowl, and I can't believe, since I'm from Louisiana, that y'all are going to patronize that vile thing after they treat...
I won't be there.
After how they treated Louisiana. But anyhow... he realized that the cable isn't working. So that means they're going to have to get somebody out here Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. So get ready so y'all can watch the game and have a Super Bowl party. But anyhow, so there's an unchanging moral aspect, and that is rest, the importance of that for yourself and others. And a changing aspect that reflects Old Testament ceremonial law. And remember, we are free of Old Testament ceremonial laws, not because they ceased, but because they were transformed into a New Testament form. Baptism replaces circumcision. The Lord's Supper replaces the Passover, and so on. And so you have the Sabbath is fulfilled and transformed, and the day is changed to reflect the resurrection of Jesus. And so because if we think about the ceremonial, as such, our Lord is said to have broken it. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking, that's the Greek word luo, which means to undo, to loose, to untie, to destroy, to bring to an end, to abolish the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So it is that under the new covenant, believers are given a good measure of freedom regarding how they observe it. That was not true in the Old Testament. Remember that a man was executed for picking up sticks on the Jewish Sabbath. And so, thus enjoying, including treating all day similarly as the New Covenant Sabbath, thus enjoying worship and refreshment every day. As a result, of the Lord Jesus nailing the old covenant with its ceremonies, sanctions, and curses to the cross, thereby dealing the death blow to the world, the flesh, and the devil, Christians are free people. Colossians 2, 8 through 15. They are not free to continue to sin, that is, to do what is contrary to God's own moral nature, but they are free to reflect the restored image of God in their daily lives. How believers keep the Sabbath is with an emphasis on liberty and grace, particularly with regard to the interpretations and homespun religion of their fellows. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or new moon, or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And I'm going to read that last paragraph, which is Romans 14, 5 to 6, and then we're going to look back at Colossians 2. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to him. Romans 14, 5 to 6. I'm going to make a comment on that, and then I'm going to have us look the rest of the time at Colossians 2. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Colossians 2 and get ready so when we look at that. You know, this takes us right to why I love the EPC. Romans 14. What is the motto of the EPC? Does anybody know?
Talking about the unity?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have three.
Unity, liberty, and I forget the other.
Let's see, it's not, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And I was having a conversation because I've been preoccupied since late September with my mission to Houston. And that is, it was my task, along with Presbytery's treasurer, to represent our denomination, our presbytery, at a meeting of our largest Texas church, who wanted to leave us to go into the Presbyterian Church in America, which is a fine denomination. I was in the Presbyterian Church in America. I was on their General Assembly's Theological Committee. I was on their General Assembly's Review of Presbytery Records Committee. These are permanent committees. And I was a Presbytery Stated Clerk for 7 years. And finally, the church and I decided to leave and go into the EPC. I'm not against the PCA. There were some interesting reasons in our presbytery why I felt compelled to leave, and so did the church. And it is that a PCA presbytery can be very small. The EPC has a rule that there should be at least two large churches in order to have a presbytery. Wonder why we have that rule. Well, I discovered something. When I was on the board of the Boy Scouts, I traveled to a particular city in Louisiana once a month. And I discovered that nobody on the Boy Scout board had ever heard of this particular church, which was in the PCA. And I thought, well, now that's interesting, because generally civic clubs and the Boy Scouts, they're made up of ordinary people in business or whatever. And I realized that it was a group that was kind of isolated and insulated from the mainstream of the community. And but if you have a large church, you're going to have people that are on the board of the Boy Scouts or in Rotary, Kiwanis, Civitans, Junior League, or whatever. In other words, they know other people. They interact with other people. And so what happened is, because the presbytery was so small, that a small group of people who had very unfortunate views, they believed that the penalties of the Old Testament should be in effect today. That means if your child is rebellious and won't listen to you after many warnings, that you have them killed. And for example, I'm not making this up. So anyhow, we decided to leave. Even though I liked the denomination, the presbytery had become for me an issue of compromise. So anyhow, we left. One thing I discovered that's different in the EPC from the PCA is the EPC understands what's important and what's not. So in the EPC, you have a wide variety of worship styles. You have different perspectives on the charismatic movement, different perspectives on women's ordination, and a whole list of things that are not essential. So in essentials unity, what do you believe about the Trinity, about who Jesus is, about the way of salvation, those kinds of things. But when it comes down to the precise differences of Bible prophecy, those are not essential. So in the EPC, we've defined this is essential. And these other things are up to a local congregation or a local individual to figure out for himself or herself. So for example, if you go and worship at Covenant Presbyterian just down the road, as I did Friday night, you discover a very traditional Presbyterian worship service. But if you worship, as I did on September the 28th, at the City of Refuge in Houston, which is a very interesting church, and they're really with us, they are roughly 25% Asian, 25% Hispanic, 25% that look like me, and 25% African-American. And their worship style is very different than Covenant, EPC, and Grace Chapel. In other words, you're going to have a high emphasis on rhythm. You're going to have drums. You're going to have guitars. And you say, is that essential? No, it's not essential. So in essentials, essentials, unity. But in non-essentials, liberty. Now, you may not like that kind of music, and that's fine. But in the EPC, we allow the congregation to decide for itself how to worship. We also allow the congregation to have women elders and deacons or not to. And so those are things that are matters of liberty. We have, some of our churches have a charismatic emphasis. Now, we're not talking about somebody running around and climbing on top of the pews and getting slain in the spirit in public worship, but we're talking about people might have a prayer language. They might meet in a charismatic-type prayer group, but they're not going to have all that occurring on Sunday morning. In other words, that's a matter of liberty. And so, and then finally, in all things, charity. So, you know, I had a compliment paid me after their vote last Sunday. It was very depressing for me. 311 to 11. And somebody wrote on Facebook, a PCA minister who happened to be there, "You were a model of grace." And I wanted to write, but I didn't. "Well, you should come into the EPC because all of our people are models of grace in the public meetings. Whereas in the PCA, I've been where they had at the General Assembly, somebody objected to something and then said, I want my negative vote recorded. And then they came down front to write it out. And then there would be a line, maybe 100 to 150 people to sign their negative vote. And I just finally, we live in a crazy world where there's so much weirdness and foolishness. And maybe it's just my age, you know, when you get in your 70s. It just ain't worth fighting over everything. So I like the EPC because it's in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. And how did I get off on that? Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying in Romans 14. Give your brother and sister freedom to do. He said, one person observes every day. In other words, avoid a judgmental attitude. So he's not saying not to have church discipline for things like adultery or murder or public theft and that kind of thing. You have to discipline. But he's saying over issues like the Sabbath, you need to tread very lightly, he's saying. Now let's look at Colossians 2, which I alluded to here. In Colossians 2, and beginning there at verse 8, he says, in verse 8, see to it that no one, that's page 984 if you're using a pew Bible, no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So he's talking about a heretical movement in the church at Colossae that was marked by legalism and an attempt to return to the Old Testament. Look at verse 11. He says that, actually, I should pick it up back at 9. In Him, that is in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In other words, Jesus is God as well as a human being. And you have been filled in Him who is the head and of all rule and authority. Meaning that if you belong to Jesus, if you're united with Jesus by faith, you have everything you need. And he goes on to get more explicit. He says in verse 11, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's very interesting. So he's not talking about the ordinance of God in the Old Testament that was required upon penalty of being excommunicated from the people of Israel, that a male child would be circumcised on the eighth day following his birth, even as Jesus was on the eighth day following his birth. He's saying now, men and women, boys and girls, we all, Jews and Gentiles, he said, we have been circumcised with Him, in Him, with a circumcision made without hands. So he's not talking about the work of a mole, I think is the Hebrew word. And he's talking about non-literal, non-physical circumcision. He's saying it's not done by human hands. And what is it? He says, by putting off the body of the flesh, he's not referring to the literal human body flesh. He's talking about the sinful nature. Putting off the body of the flesh, notice, by the circumcision of Christ. So Christ's circumcision is for all believers in all ages, in all places, of all genders, our circumcision. And what is the meaning of circumcision? That we are united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. It's a sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. And it is a sign and seal of the new birth. And so he says here, as he talks about it, we don't need to go back, because he's dealing with Gentiles here at Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. We don't have to go back. It's in Turkey? Wait a minute. I think it is. I forget. You know, as I get older, I don't review my stuff enough. They're very near Ephesus, and Ephesus was in Turkey. Yeah, okay. I just had to review. Sorry. So he says, now notice this, verse 12. He connects the two ordinances, having been buried with him in baptism. And my point was, these were Gentiles. These were non-Jews who had never been physically circumcised. And he's saying, you don't need to worry about that anymore, because Christ has been circumcised in our place. Then he says in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So what's he saying there? Now, is he telling us that's the mode of baptism? Well, there's nothing wrong with immersion. I'll say that. But there's nothing wrong with pouring. And there's nothing wrong with sprinkling. And while they may have baptized people by immersion in the New Testament, it is not crystal clear to the point that if we're not baptized by immersion, we're not baptized. Because how were people baptized on the day of Pentecost? Quick question. Holy Spirit baptism. And what was the mode of Holy Spirit baptism? The Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And so pouring is a beautiful picture of our union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It also is a picture of being cleansed of our sins by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. The point that Paul is making here about buried with him in baptism means that we have experienced a death and resurrection when we come to Christ. That buried with him in baptism corresponds to the removal of the sinful nature, in the terms of dealing it a death blow, when we come to Christ, a few verses up. Now, continuing on with this, I'm going to go a little longer than I have sometimes. If you have to get to the choir, that's okay. And then he says, I lost my place. Oh, yeah. He goes on. He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Notice how he combines the two things. Dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling. Notice the ceremonial law. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And you've heard my mentioning of the illustration that one day I was preaching in the church that I served 40 years. And I was illustrating how our sins were nailed to the cross. Notice I'm doing it very lightly. And my fist went through the wall. It actually did. That was one of those uh-oh moments. But I'll tell you what it did do. People stopped sleeping in church because they were always wondering when they came to church, what's Bob going to do now? So I was illustrating how our sins, not only our sins, but the penalties of the Old Testament moral law and the ceremonial law were nailed to the cross. That's why we're free people. We're free because we're no longer under a curse and we're no longer under the obligation of the ceremonies. And he said, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. I think it should be translated in it, because it's hard to be specific with that particular personal pronoun. So, triumphing over them in it. Well, what would the it point back to? What would be the antecedent of the it if it isn't a him? Well, it's the cross. Jesus triumphed over them in the cross. And that's what I think it's saying. Now notice the therefore, which means we always ought to ask what it is. What is a therefore there for? And it points us back to all of this. He says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink. What does that mean? It means you can eat a ham sandwich. It means you can eat white boudin, but not red boudin. You know, that's one of the only things from the Old Testament that carries over. When they had the meeting in Acts 15, and they were discussing what the Gentiles should do, they told them to abstain from blood. Red boudin is a blood sausage. White boudin is just pig meat stuffed in a pig's intestine along with dirty rice. Dirty rice isn't dirty, it's just how it's seasoned. So anyhow, white boudin you can eat, even though it comes from the pig that went to market. And red boudin you can't. We're still supposed to abstain from blood, which is a curious thing why we should, and I don't want to get into that. So he says, in food or drink, he said, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So Old Testament celebrations, the Passover, the monthly new moon celebration. Should we keep those? Well, it's okay to keep them, but don't impose them on other people. Now, here's an interesting thing to throw out. One reason why I came to the church I came to in 1975 was that the pastor got on an anti-Christmas kick in 1974 and preached an anti-Christmas sermon just at the beginning of Advent. And that church had been the big Christmas church in Alexandria. They had live donkeys and all. They didn't have a live camel, but they had all this stuff, and people would drive, and that was how they celebrated Christmas and prepared for it. They'd see the living manger scene. So he preached that sermon, and it created, I don't know what's wrong with preachers, but anyhow, I am one. That's making an essential out of something that's not essential. I want to say this about Christmas, because I was grilled. What was my view when they interviewed me by phone? I said, Christmas, we are free to celebrate or not celebrate. Why are we free not to celebrate? Because there's nowhere in the Bible that it is explicitly commanded us to celebrate the 25th day of December. Now, we should always celebrate the incarnation of Jesus, and Christmas is the time in the church calendar when we do that. But we're not explicitly commanded to keep Christmas. And we're not explicitly forbidden to keep Christmas. Christmas is a matter of liberty. In non-essentials, liberty. Well, he had to leave. Where do you think he went to? Jackson, Mississippi. To a church not in the city itself, nearby. Anyhow, and that's how I came there. I came there in the end of the summer, or actually the end of August. I visited, and they called me 10 days later. So I had a happy stay and had a Christmas tree. But anyhow, so he's saying, you know, we're not obligated to these Old Testament ceremonies. We're not obligated to keep any ceremony that's not explicitly commanded in Scripture. Well, what about the Sabbath? He said, don't let anybody judge you about the Sabbath. What does that mean? Can you eat out on Sunday? Well, for a long time, I didn't think I could. And then I changed my mind, and I thought, why not let my horse Actually, she is my driver, so I guess that corresponds to the horse. And she works hard on Sunday because we, except for the once a month when we have a session meeting, we drive back home 4 hours. And so I thought, well, okay, it's okay to eat out on Sunday. And but you know, there was a time in Presbyterian circles, people never ate out on Sunday. I'm talking about years ago. So, but he says, don't let anybody judge you on this. How you observe the Sabbath should be with great liberty. And what's the essence of it again? Taking a break. Letting your servant rest as well as you. Now, Sandy's not my servant, but I could not do my job without Sandy because I fall asleep at the wheel. And Sandy is the best.
After that huge meal on Sunday afternoon.
Now, we're going today down there to that. What's that place?
Wilder wants to go to Whataburger today.
Okay, all right.
That's where we're headed.
So, well, that's where we're headed, but I fall asleep anyhow. It's a four-hour drive. So we drive roughly 8 hours on a weekend. And so anyhow, are we sinning to drive? I had a friend who was a pastor who had a couple of churches he had to preach at. And so he would fill up a five-gallon can of gasoline and put it in his car, yeah. Fill his car up on Saturday, and start driving and do the one church, and then he had another church to do. And so along the way, he would have to pour that 5 gallons into his gas tank. Now, which commandment is the more serious? Thou shalt not kill, including yourself, or keep the Sabbath day? I think that his legalism put his life in danger. What do y'all think? What if he were in a wreck? What if he had to stop suddenly and that stuff splashed? At least he didn't smoke. Anyhow, well, that's what I've got for today, and I better... what questions have we got or comments on this? You could read the rest of this chapter, but we probably ought to quit now. So I can get in my robe. I have trouble putting that robe on. My hands no longer work like they used to work, and I'm always having trouble with the top hook.
You need a ballet.
That's what I need. Why don't we pray? Lord, bless us that we may be people who keep your law with Christian grace, following the example of Jesus, who loosened the Sabbath commandment, that we might enjoy this commandment of yours that was made for our benefit, and we were not made for its benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.